Amen. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. If you believe the Lord is good, say amen. All right. Today, let's just do a bit of praying for our country, and it's going to be based on a number of scriptural principles that we will quickly read. All right? All right, let me just say today we'll talk about how to pray for a country. Let me say something before I go on, or as part of the thing that I'm going to say today. Jesus said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you understand that? What did I say? Or what did he say? All right. That is, following, doing the will of God is not difficult. And praying, being one of the wills of God that we have to, being one of the things, one of the wills of God that we have to execute, is not a difficult thing. One of the problems I think praying has had for believers is that we are too, methodical. Being methodical now, I'm using it in a, not in a good way, but in a rigid way. What I mean is that we always have methods to pray. We have to try, test God like this, do it like this. Like we always say, you first start with thanksgiving, you will enter his court with praise, and then there are methods, there are ways you say things, there are kinds of tongues you speak. Some will just speak tongue for 1 minute. After that, you praise for 2 minutes. Then you use a method. Actually, it makes things very cumbersome. Like I said, when Jesus went into the garden to pray, he three times he tried to come out. He didn't succeed because the burden was still very heavy. And I always used to say that when he will pray all night, these days we'll make it a habit to pray the whole night. All right? Churches like it. All night service. One of my friends, a pastor, he founded the church. And I said that, how often do you do all night services? He said, the church is like 10 years now, that more than 10 years. I think he has only done one all night service or two in over 10 years. His reason is simple. He's like me. That what are we going to stay up all night doing? That we have enough time during the day to do it. So God doesn't answer prayers hotter at night. I don't know whether I get the point. Yeah, we unconsciously think that if we are not there at night, making life very difficult for ourselves and everybody, God is not answering. All right? What I'm trying to say is that it has nothing to do with the time of the day. It has to do with the amount of time you have and what you have to pray about. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? You know, so sometimes we try to make religion out of it, make it a kind of a religious habit, and it takes away all the power that's inside it. I'm bringing out an issue. What really God expects is that we do. Let me give you an example. If you have an issue, all right, with your boss, you have an issue in the office, and you have a recommendation, or you're supposed to give an instruction to your subordinate, I don't think that when you're trying to do it, though you may follow a proper order, all right, but you don't do just because there's an order to follow. You do whatever you have to do because there is something to be done. Are you getting my point? That is, assume that you're a boss in the office, and as you're about to enter, you discover that refuse was heaped at your gate. So as soon as you enter, you ask, who packed that refuse there? Are you getting my point? And they say, somebody was cleaning. Anyway, say, okay, send me the head of the cleaners. You will now give an instruction. Go out there and remove the refuse. If you have to write a memo, you will write a memo. But the idea is that you saw something you want to tackle. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. And that's just the way prayer is. It's not just about trying to do something that everybody says must be done. We do things on purpose. There are real issues that we are tackling if we go to work. And that's the way it is with Christianity. It's not just about a habit. There are real issues that we are tackling when we are dealing in the matter of prayer. Now, we're going to read a number of scriptures. Nothing new, same scriptures we have read today. And read in previous times, we're going to read them again today. Let's just start from the book of Isaiah chapter... We'll read Isaiah chapter 62, but we also have a few to read. Okay, let me start first from the book of Matthew chapter 5. You'll see the reason why I said that in a moment. That all the things that I said. Now, that's the famous Sermon on the Mount. I want to read is verse 13, but I always like to read in context. Let's just start from verse 13. So you are the salt of the earth. But if the earth has become tasteless, if the salt has become tasteless or lost its savor, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure or bushel, but on the lampstand where they put it, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, where I want you to notice verse 13, where it says, you are the salt of the earth. Let me quickly explain what it means to be the salt of the earth again. We've said this thing several times, but let's just keep saying it. Salt of the earth, what it implies is when, if you remember, the best way to illustrate it is what happened when Abraham was going down to, when God was going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham prayed a prayer and said, if you find 10 righteous people, started from 50 and ended in 10. He said, will you still destroy the place? And God said, no, if I find 10 people who are righteous, I will not destroy. Now let us assume, of course you know that God did not find 10. Did he find? Say it no loud if you believe that. Good. If God did not find 10, therefore he destroyed the place. Now let's imagine that he found 10 people. Would he have destroyed the place? Now let us assume, okay, that there were 100,000 people in Sodom and Gomorrah combined. I don't know the number. Our cities those days were not as big as some of the ones we have today. Let's assume that in both places we had 100,000 to 200,000 people. Let me ask you a question. I mean, the answer is very obvious. And let's say God spared the 150,000 people in those two places combined. Will it have been because of anything that 150,000 people did? Do you get my point? You don't get my answer. Would it have been because the 150,000 people prayed? That's why God did not destroy it. It would have been that God spared the land of 150,000 people because of 10 people. The 10 people are called the salt of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is, salt is the reason why something does not decay. Are you getting my point? So if God pronounces, proposes judgment, and he suspends judgment because of some people, those people are called what? The salt of the earth. Let me say this. The earth is always, the earth has a lot of reasons to be destroyed. All right? The only reason why God doesn't destroy it is because of certain people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The reason why the road in Enugu is improving and why power supply in Nigeria will improve, why justice system in Nigeria will improve, why justice system, why Nigerian police will improve, the reason why transportation in Nigeria will improve, the reason why the educational system in Nigeria will improve, is not because 140 million people live in the country. It's not because you suddenly got PDP and ANPP to be full of good people. The reason is because God will look around and count 10, 20, 50, 100, 1,000 people. And because those 1,000 people call Nigeria their country, he will bless the nation because of 1,000 people. Are you getting the point? Those 1,000 people are called the salt of the country. That's why I always say, we complain about brain drain, brain drain, brain drain. Worse than brain drain is spiritual drain. If good people all run away from Nigeria, and that's why God says that the righteous man perishes, no one takes it to heart. That is, when you see good people begin to disappear, oh boy, run. I don't know whether you understand my point. That it's a sign that God says, a destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. When those people saw, if they saw Lot and his family running away, they should have followed them. They should have known that if Lot is running away, then the rest of us are in trouble. Are you getting my point? Jesus said to the disciples, he said, when you see armies surround Jerusalem, then know that her desolation is near. So he said, those of you here and who are outside, don't return to the cities. Those of you in the city, begin to disappear. That is, anybody who had wisdom, if you saw the disciples of Jesus Christ running, you should have followed them. Are you getting my point? So when you have, that's what I call spiritual drain. When the forces of good, for whose sake God is preserving the land, begins to deplete, it's time for everybody else to run. So I always say that, people say that, why can't you go to this country? Life is better. I say, listen, worse than brain drain is spiritual drain. Do you understand my point? Because if you drain the brain, that's manpower. All right? We can still get by one way or the other. But when you remove the reason, the good reason why God should preserve the country, then really, really, that nation has a problem. That's the meaning of the word salt of the earth. So Jesus looked at the disciples and said, you are the salt of the earth. That is, if you look at yourself, you are the salt of your state. You are the salt of Nigeria. I believe that, of course, nations is what God deals with, actually. And we are bound by the same laws, the same borders, the same system, military system and everything. So you see that you are indeed the salt of Nigeria. You are not a non-entity. Whether you have money or you don't, whether you have a big job or a small job, whether you are a politician or you are not, it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual things. That is, if from our hearts faith rises up, God will change kings, not because the king wants to be changed, but because he has to get people that will do his will concerning his people. He said, you know why I have called Cyrus? He said, because he will make my oppressed go free. That is, Cyrus came to the position of power, not because he was strong. He came to the position of power, not because he had the skills to overtake Babylon, all right? But he came to the position of power because God said, he will make my oppressed go free. The deliverance that God had purposed for the people of God was the reason why he came to the position of authority. That is, when God is said to do you and I good, God brings certain kinds of people into power. One day, Kingsley asked me, he said, he was listening to my message, so he called me. Or was it what he was in Nigeria? It was in Enugu then. Anyway, we spoke. He said, I made a statement. He wants to know whether I really mean it or I was just hoping I'm prophesying.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
He said, I said that Nigeria can be turned around in 6 months. He said, is it really possible? I told him most certainly yes. No, he wasn't asking whether it's possible. He said, do you mean it when you say that? I said, yes. I mean that absolutely. I mean that we can wake up, and of course, things that have been happening have been showing us that it's doable. Let me give you an example. If you tell somebody, let's just take it as an example. Look at Enugu, where we live right now. It's amazing that once I leave the dirt road leading to my house, I hardly enter any portal till I get back home. Usually the portholes I enter are the ones, the short stretches off the main road to where I'm going. Now, this is just in the last 18 months or so. All right, the activity started about 2 years ago, but as I explained like this in a few, less than 18 months. I mean, just to prove that things like this, they do happen. I always tell the story of when I wanted to marry my wife. I mean, we were planning to marry, and so she was in Benin, I was in Lagos. And to talk to each other, I had a Nitel phone card. Remember them? You've forgotten them now, most of you. And I will leave my apartment around 11:30 p.m. and walk across the whole compound of Lagos University Teaching Hospital in Idiaraba down to the College of Medicine section, where they had a fully functional Nitel card phone. And I used to go at 11:30 because then the queue would be bearable. And then I will now put my card and start talking. Of course, by that time, she will have set alarm to wake up at 11:30. So that when the phone rings, first ring, she'll pick it up. She'll sit down beside the extension and pick it up because there's an extension beside her parents' bed. And when it rings, they want to know who's calling this house at 12 midnight. And I know her mother will always pick the phone. You know the way women are, she will pick that phone. My father-in-law doesn't bother, but her mother will pick the phone, listen to the first 15 seconds of the gist, and then decide that in the interest of peace and tranquility, she should hang up. But that's the way it was, all right? So, of course, once I hear, I just know that I know somebody else is listening. So, just very holy gist for the first few 15 seconds. How are you doing? Have you read your Bible today? Oh, has the Lord spoken to you? It's all a lie. Once you hear the click, hey, baby, how you doing, man? What's happening? It's as it just stand for him. My heart just do jiggy jiggy like really way. You start talking all those sweet gist. Well, you know, the point I'm making is that was how we had to make phone calls. And then after we got married, we stayed together. We lived in Lut for a while. Then I came to Enugu ahead of her for about 2 weeks or so. And then to talk, I had my same Nitel card. I'll go down to the, they had this row of phone cards in UNEC, just near the library. On Sunday, I used to time it. I know my church would finish around 12 o'clock. And the only way I could talk to my wife was to borrow my pastor's phone. My pastor had this old, that's the mobile phone of those days. So as soon as service ends, he understood. He would just hand my wife the phone. Once my wife comes, good afternoon, sir. The guy gets the point. This is not pastor congregation relationship. This is, I want to borrow your phone to talk to my husband. He would just hand her the phone. And yeah, I'm waiting. And then when the church service will end, I punch pastor's phone. Of course, after a while, I didn't used to hear his voice anymore. Just my wife straight. Gist. That was a few years ago. 3 years after all this story I told, we could hardly remember those days. Because President Obasanjo made Ernestine Dukwe the executive vice chairman of NCC. They rolled out licenses, and then MTN and Econet decided to be racing themselves to give us phones. You look back now, you almost can't believe it. There was a time we had to queue up in cyber cafes, RainbowNet, 10 naira a minute to browse. And I thought it was expensive until I heard that it was 17 naira a minute in Asaba just to check your meals. All right? But now, just plug in your other Starcoms, Multilinks, Zain, MTN, Etisalat, Glow, all kinds of modems are coming to town. What I'm saying is that in a few months, it's doable. All right? Kingsley said, what about all the bureaucratic bottlenecks in Abuja and all the, what they call it, corruption there? I say it's very simple. Sacking people is one of the easiest things to do in Nigeria. So I told Kingsley that when we are ready, it doesn't take us 6 months. 6 months is, 6 months is a long time. Now, please, why am I saying all of these things? That when God is really ready, it's a small thing. It's a very small, that is, it's so small. That's why the Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. That is, people say that, is it not the same Nigeria? You will look and say, 6 months ago, I would not have believed that this was possible. He said, but before my eyes, it is happening. A time will come, hear me. I feel like a prophet. They will offer Nigerians American visas and we will laugh. Say, what am I going to do with it? Shortly, a time will come when they will offer Nigerians. They say, okay, I'll come and go and give it to your child in America. You say, why? You say, no, the medical bills, they are too expensive. I'll do it in Nigeria. It's better. You say, see visas, see everything. Say, I know they go. A time is coming. Listen to me. Listen to me. A time will come, eh? You will go to an institute, to a place, to go and apply for a job. You will have an MBA from Harvard. A man will come with an MBA from Covenant University. And sorry, the Harvard man just lost the chance. A man will show up with a BSc, a BA from Babcock University. All right? And they will look and say, what they teach in this Liverpool, we are not sure. At least we know what they are teaching in Babcock. I'm telling you. The time will come. Are you getting my point? Yeah, it will happen. It will happen in a short while. That is, when you know, not the one that you spend all your father. Your father will sell land, sell everything, so you want to go and get an MBA from abroad. It's about to happen. All right, that you will just walk across to Ogun State in Babcock University there, and come back with an MBA, and everybody will be saluting you. A time will come that Lagos Business School will suddenly not be a big deal anymore. Because MBAs from other universities around are so internationally sound, these things are doable. And they will happen. This is the point I'm making. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, the Bible says it was like as if we're dreaming. And this is it. God will do that once the salt of the earth is ready and they have risen up in their hearts, released a lot of spiritual substance into the atmosphere. And they download the blessings of God. What am I saying? These things won't happen because PDP suddenly became filled with the Spirit. Are you getting my point? The only reason why it will happen is because God is set to bless you and set to bless me. Listen, you are unique if you are a child of God. God, listen, there will be 1 million people on this side. God will look and say, there's nobody there. And there will be only you standing here. And God will release all the hordes of heaven to come and stand in your defense and move things for your sake. That's the way it is. Listen, don't take Christianity as a joke. It's not we go to church. Are you getting my point? Nothing happens to you by accident. Let me not go into all of that because let me preach my main message. Why did I say all of this? I was trying to explain the meaning of salt of the earth. And as I were praying for the country today, please let just bear that one in mind, all right? So that God is waiting, that the reason why God will do things for our country is not because of anything. That's why it's very important we purify our hearts. Do you hear what I said? It's very vital we purify our hearts. The salt of the earth cannot afford to lose its savor. It affects, these things reflect in the way we talk. These things reflect in the way we think. Let me give you an example. Anyway, let me not get there now because I won't talk about it in a moment. And the issues are happening in the country. Okay, let me give this as an example, all right? This will be a good example now. I was teaching this morning. Was it this morning? Or yesterday, yes. I was in Esut College of Medicine. I was giving a lecture. So I just listen with the students. I do that a lot with my students, even though I teach medicine, but I just talk spiritual things and social life. I said, you know, Enugu is relatively very peaceful compared to Anambra on the left, Ebonyi on the right, Abia State behind, and Imo State in front. I don't know the geographical distribution anyway. You know, it looks like an island of sanity where people rarely get kidnapped. I'm not saying they never get kidnapped, but it's rare, all right? So rare that one day I told somebody that they kidnapped some girls. He said, girls? Ah, he said, forget. Now they are boyfriends. They arranged against their father. That this was such a... I was saying, yeah, I heard that one girl... Now, said somebody was kidnapped. I was describing. My friend said, in Enugu. He said, yes, we it's one girl from UNEC. He said, UNEC girl kidnapped. He said, forget. She just obtained her father. That she just arranged for one boy who's her friend in class. Eh? I'm going to hide. Call my father. Tell him you are going to kill me if he doesn't pay half a million. That is how much it is with us, all right? But if it's Abia State, you don't think like that, too. I heard in Abia State, just collect people, say, come on, enter here. Make your papa send a recharge card. Then I heard that Abakaliki Road has been out of bounds for some weeks because of crisis going on there. So I told them, I said, now, listen to them. I'm talking about changing your mentality. There's this attitude of, Enugu is peaceful. I said, you know what to make Enugu unpeaceful. If once you have the attitude that Enugu is peaceful, then that's what will take away the peace in Enugu. What I mean is this. If you think that, I said, listen, you see crisis left, right, everywhere, and you're alone in the center. Eh? What is happening that the devils, these things are spiritual, they are gathering up resources, they are laying up their arms, all right, ready to attack you. And the way, I don't play football. I knew we would lose the match, quarterfinals against Italy in USA 94, I think. Was it USA 94? I knew we would lose once Westerhoff switched over to defending the single goal we had against the Italians. I knew we were going to lose. They injured Amokachi. They pulled them out, replaced them with defenders. I said, we are gone. What they should have done is to remove two defenders and put in attackers. And put the Italians under pressure. They will be trying to avoid one extra goal that the time will end. Once you tell, let's defend one. Wahala day. That's why the Bible says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Not of the defense of the geographical area they have already collected. Are you getting my point? He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. In case you did not know before, let me remind you. Gates are not weapons of war. Are they weapons of war? Do you attack your enemies with gates? What do you do with gates? You mount a barrier against an invading army. So when Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, that is the church that is advancing. The enemy is the church. It's the devil that's trying to defend. We look at it as if the devil is the enemy and we are defending. No, no. We are the problem. I don't know whether you heard me. We are the problem. The devil is defending. That is why Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. That is when we attack, his gate cannot hold back our attack. I like what Kenneth Hagin said. He said, when persecution, the Bible said, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. He said, do you know why? He said, because Jesus said to them, you shall be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the world. He said, many years after the resurrection, they were still in Jerusalem. So persecution arose against them. And those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel, that if they would have willingly gotten up and gone everywhere preaching the gospel, the persecution that arose against them in Jerusalem would not have been necessary. We are the enemy. We are the problem. The devil is looking for solution for us. Do you understand? We are not looking for solution. All this one that you gather in church prayer meeting at night. Today, devil. Hey, listen, you are behaving like you are the victim. You are not the victim. You are the problem. Are you getting my point? The devil should hear that you have come and call prayer meeting. Why am I saying this? If we see wahala all around, we should not be happy that we are safe where we are. We will carry as our major weapon, prayer, and face the troubles all around. Good enough is one country. We will carry our prayer and face the troubles all around. We won't just be content that we are at peace here. That's what I mean by changing our mentality as an example. That is why the gospel that preaches give, collect, prosper, shine, why the whole world is in darkness, is a stupid gospel. It does not make sense. You are not permitted to be at peace, even though you have a good car, as long as the roads around are not good. You should not be content. Now I have bought one car, another one for my wife, one to do school run with for my children. I have built a house. Let it be settled. Every day you get up and see people who can't afford these things, your heart should not be at rest. Your heart should be set on development. Are you getting my point? For everybody. That's why I said, arise, shine, for your light has come. The Gentiles will come to your light. You have to understand, you are supposed to affect people around, not settle down and say, me, I have learned how to give. I haven't learned to give. I have prospered. You two go and learn how to give. I have gone to a good school. It's not good enough. How can I create good education for everybody? That's what the Bible calls the salt of the earth. Are you getting my point? I hope you're getting what I'm explaining. So it's as we change our mentality that we release the spiritual forces into the atmosphere, that which we can affect things in our environment. Now, so that's very important. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. So God is going to do things for us, all right? That, like I said, that we have to be careful to purify our hearts. Once our hearts are pure, we automatically release spiritual substances into the atmosphere, and events are changed because they have to suit the purpose of God in our lives. I hope you're getting the point. Listen, my friend, those of us who are here, all right, we are more important than 1 million people outside that don't believe. Are you getting my point? I want you to look at it like that. I always look at it like that, too. If troubles come, like, we have a few issues like that in my office. In my mind, I was telling my wife, I know I'm the Jonah that's making everybody suffer. I don't care what you think. That's what I think. I know what I'm saying. I say everybody will have calamity if God's trying to teach me a lesson. Do you know how much loss Jonah caused to the people who was in their boat? They didn't do anything against God that we know. God just said, you carry the prophet. All right, they come. Even Jonah understood. He said, don't worry with all of those things you are doing. Just throw me overboard. They said, how can? He said, you guys don't get the point. I'm more important than you. Look, my name is Jonah. I'm telling you, I am the reason why you are suffering. Sack me from this company now. You don't get the point. He said, you have been a very faithful worker. We can't sack you now. Okay, Oga. This company will die. I don't want to resign, I know. You come into, I like the work. But believe me, sack me. God does not like my working here anymore. And he's going to give you trouble on the sack. That's what Jonah was telling them. This is not possible. After they had finished losing everything, he said, well, Shebi, we are going to die anyway. And Jonah too will die. So let's see whether he's telling the truth. As soon as they threw the man out, you know what, the rest of the story. The sea calmed down. What am I saying? You see, I've said this several times. We are not all the same with God. So sometimes people follow, if we enter calamity around me, I say, maybe I'm the one causing the problem. I am doing things that God said I shouldn't do. I put my eyes where he said I shouldn't put my hand. Everybody is suffering because of me. And when they get blessed also, I say, yes, I said it. Because I know I'm not an average person. I'm a special man. In Jesus' name, I'm special. In Jesus' name, I'm special. I know it. I told people before, I said, you see all these roads that are good in Enugu? It is because of me. Then the one between here and the River Niger, that side, they vex me every time. Now they are repairing it. You will see what I'm saying to be true. I hardly pass that back Lakey Road. It will take a while. Christians must have that mentality. So that's why you have to pray for people. Because God, listen, this is what I'm going to. God will do things just because of you. You hear what I said? Just because of you, he will do things. That's what we mean when we say salt of the earth. I needed to just emphasize that one again and again. I didn't want to even talk for this long. Let's read the other scripture I said we should read. In fact, when we say all these things, you make even two lines of prayer, we say they're very, very potent. All right. The first one we share. Okay, let me read one scripture. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. I'll just read one verse, a few verses, just to emphasize something. It said, and he came and took it out of the right hand, verse 7, of him who sat on the throne. And when, verse 8, he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And what are those bowls composed of? He said, this incense are the prayers of the saints. He said, notice that word, the bowl, golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. There's a reason why I read this. I always like to say that spiritual things have measures. Is that okay? Yes, they have measure. They can be quantified spiritually. So prayer has measures. Did I hear an amen? Yes, it has measure. God measures it. And everything that has measure requires a certain fullness before there's result. He said, when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain upon the earth. So if prayer has measures, there's a place where it must get to before results come. And when something has measure, all right, and it has to be full before it produces a certain result, there's one thing that characterizes the relationship of mankind with the heavenly realms. We usually don't know when we will feel that thing. Do you hear what I said? Oh, you don't get the point. If it has measures, it's established that the thing has measures. Therefore, you must fill it up to a particular level. But one incapacitation that we have, all right, is that we normally can't tell when we will have filled that thing. Therefore, the doctrine of patience is preached to believers. What is patience? Once you have identified that which is good and that has measure, you continue doing it without trying to check out how far you have gone. Are you getting my point? That's why one day you just wake up and discover that things have suddenly turned around. What am I saying? Prayer has measures. People say we have been praying for Nigeria since the last 15 years. Nothing has happened. Listen, if you stop, that's another thing. Things that have measures tend to leak. You must maintain a tempo. It's very important so that you can feel it. What I'm saying is that if you have been praying consistently in faith for 15 years, it only means you are closer to the day of the manifestation of God. Did you hear what I said? You are closer. You are not supposed to get discouraged. You say, okay, at least we have covered 15 years. Maybe you are supposed to be on it for 25. All we have left is only 10. We don't know whether it's 10. It could be another 6 months. It could be another 25. We don't know. But one thing is sure, we are closer than when we first began. Do you get my point? I'm going somewhere. I've not finished reading the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 62, this is the last I'm going to read. And then I'll just refer to something about Psalm 122. Okay, while we're opening Isaiah chapter 62, let me just quickly say something about prayers that have results. Christians, oftentimes these days, we make this mistake. We are always asking for things for ourselves. And it's not bad, strictly speaking, it's not bad to ask God for something. But if we make it the center point of our prayer all the time, we start missing out on bigger things. What am I saying? The greatest things that God will give you will come because you did not ask for them, but you asked for something better than them. What I mean is this. God blessed Solomon with a lot of good things. Why? Because Solomon asked for wisdom with which he was going to bless people. Do you understand that point?